to Brian and Stephanie are back from the Middle East, and they'd love to share with you if you wanted to hear about it. But we're going to have them share one of these Sundays here coming up, their ministry that they had with Alan Matamoros and Patricia. So we've been talking about and looking at the Word of God in light of living by faith the last few weeks. Sunday afternoon, there was a football game on. I don't know if you know that or not. No. San Diego Chargers were playing the Denver Broncos, and there was a field goal kicker for San Diego, Dustin Hopkins. And on his first field goal attempt, if you didn't watch the game, he kicked a field goal and quickly grabbed the back of his leg. He injured his hamstring on his first field goal. He made the field goal, but grabbed it, back of his leg, and kind of limped off the field. Twice more during the game, he was called on to kick a field goal, and he gingerly walked out there. And both times then, when he kicked it, he fell to the ground in pain. The game went into overtime, and in overtime, both teams couldn't score, and so became sudden death. And he was called on to kick, I believe, a 39-yard field goal attempt. And so, you know, the announcers wondering, you know, they're saying, well, I wonder if he's going to be able to do it, you know, or is he going to be able to make it or whatever. And he came out there, and he kicked the field goal again, ended up on the ground. Field goal went in. They won the game, right? After the game, as usual, right, they had an interview with him. And in his interview, Hopkins was asked by the reporter, and the reporter said, you were obviously in a lot of pain. How did you push through, right, and make those field goals? And Hopkins' response was, first I want to say thank you to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? Now, some might think, especially those of the world, right? What's this all about? Does he just want to get his, you know, Jesus' name in or what, right? I mean, they might be thinking, Dustin, you pushed through, right? You endured the pain. You kept focus. What does thanking Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior have to do with it? And I would tell you, it's exactly what Spurgeon meant last week when I shared that quote with Spurgeon. And many of you actually came up to me afterwards and said, I really like that quote, where Spurgeon said, work as if you were to be saved by your works and then trust Christ only. Since it is only by faith in him you are capable of doing any single thing good, right? Any single thing good. Dustin, what he was acknowledging that I did that, but only because Christ allowed me to do that, because Christ worked in me, right? And then he went on, actually, in that interview, and he said, I have so much to be thankful for, right? Apart from football, he said, apart from football, I have so much to be thankful for. And so when something like this happens, I'm blessed, he says, either way. In other words, he said, I'm blessed whether I make that field goal or not. He's like, I'm blessed either way. But to be on the good side of that is obviously a lot of joy, right? I mean, that's what he said. Now that sounds like grace, doesn't it? I'm blessed either way, right? But to be on the good side of that, God has graced me with the good side of that this time. I made it, right? And God's grace in his life he's talking about there. And that's the perfect testimony, because faith and grace always go together. They always go together. Faith is the worker, right? By faith, Abraham left his home and went to a place he didn't know. By faith, David accepted the challenge of the Philistine giant. So faith is that, the worker, and grace is its power. In this short series we've been doing here, Living by Faith, I want to look at those two aspects this morning, faith and grace. right? In Galatians 3, the Apostle Paul writes to the believers there, and he says this in Galatians 3. He says this in verse 1. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith?" Okay. "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" In other words, what he's saying here, did you come to God, right? Did you come to salvation? Did you come to God by doing good works or by faith in Jesus Christ? Was it the work of God's grace or your works? Right? And we know the answer. It's by grace through faith. And so he goes on in verse 5 in Galatians and he says, "So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Right? And if you put that together with what he said before, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? The answer is no. I was saved by grace through faith, and now I'm called to live out my life the same way, in the same means, right? By God's grace through faith. So do I just go back to life as usual after I become a believer? No. I live out who I've become by the same means I've become it. You see? By the same means I've become it. I'm a child of God. I'm an heir of the King. I'm a resident of future heaven. And I got that way by God's grace through faith. And now I'm called to live that way. Scripture testifies this all throughout the New Testament. One of the places, Romans 12, in verse 6, it says, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the portion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." You have spiritual gifts, Paul's saying there, that you now exercise in this life. And where did they come from? They came from God according to his grace, right? According to his grace. Not according to your talents, not according to your might or your determination, but according to God's grace and his gracious desire, right? His undeserved favor upon you, right? And you then use these gifts according to your faith, he says, and the proportion of your faith. And then in Romans 1:12 and Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10:38 all say the same thing. They say the righteous man shall live by faith. You see? And Paul puts it all together in Galatians 3:20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live," right? "But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh," the life which I now live in the flesh, in other words, the life I now live in this world, the same world I was living in before I was born again, a new creation through faith in Christ, right? "That life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." And so I now live by faith in God's grace. And this is relevant for us, because this is where we're at. This is our life today. This is our life tomorrow and all the tomorrows until God takes us home to be with him. So I want to look at these two components this morning, faith and grace. And we've looked at faith a lot, right? We've looked at faith a lot. We've looked at faith in the idea of, we looked at, first of all, how did we get to this life of faith, right? And which was coming into the life of faith by having faith in Christ. We looked at what it looks like, this faith in the life of Abraham, what faith looks like. And we looked at the fight for faith in the life of David, right? But this morning I want to look at a different aspect, and that is faith as a worker. As a worker. When I was in high school, it's been a long time, so I don't remember everything, but right? I played basketball, and one of the years, one of our best players started off the season in a really bad slump, two games in a row, just terrible games, terrible games. And he came into the locker room on the third game, and I remember he pulled this stinky peanut butter and banana sandwich out, and he started eating that. And, you know, I look over at him, I'm like, what is going on? He goes, this is going to change my game. And he had the best game he had ever had in his life, right? So the next game comes along, right? And he pulls out his sandwich, and everyone's like, give me a bite of that. Give me a bite of that. And a week later, right, we're bringing in a loaf of bread, a thing of bananas, and a jar of peanut butter, right? You know, why? Because we had faith that it was going to work. You see, faith's a worker, right? And so we just started eating those sandwiches till we lost, then we stopped, right? But faith is a worker. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, it says, constantly bearing in mind, it says there, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul says there in chapter 1, verse 11, it says, to this end also we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. The work of faith. Both of those passages have that little phrase there, the work of faith. And the work of faith means the work that flows from faith. That's what it means. Simply the work that flows from faith. Now, faith is a channel for work. Okay? Many works. And the Bible gives us some general headings as to what works of faith it is a channel for. And so let me give you some of those this morning. I gave you a really extensive outline there, and because this is not typically how I preach, usually we go through a book verse by verse, and I have that, you have your Bible open to that passage, but I'm using a lot of passages here, and so I tried to give you the reference in the note page, so you're not trying to write as fast as possible or whatever. But I'll have you turn to a couple of them as we go through. But I want to give you here this morning what works faith is a channel for, or some of them. And the first one's found in the very next verse of 2 Thessalonians that we read there. In verse 11, it ends with the idea of the work of faith and power, it says. It ends with those words, the work of faith and power. And faith is great worker. Then it says, verse 12, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. When you have work, it says there, that flows from faith, it causes, verse 12 there, it causes so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in you. Faith is a channel for Christ to be glorified in you, for God to be glorified in you. It's a channel for them to be glorified in you. When I do all the things through faith, right? When faith is the root of it, not works, right? Works is never the root. Faith is the root that gives life to works, right? When that happens, God is glorified in me. And so whether I'm doing and working hard at a VBS program or I'm kicking a field goal, you see, if everything is done in faith, right, so that Christ can be glorified, he will be glorified. He will be glorified. So faith is a channel for God and for Christ to be glorified in you. Second, faith is a channel for holiness, for sanctification. Acts 26, Paul is telling us that God had called him and sent him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he says this in Acts 26, 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst those who've been sanctified by faith in him. So faith is the agent that leads to sanctification. All right? And that's our holiness. And that happens at salvation, and we know, and it continues to happen in our life. Faith is the agent, you see, that leads to greater and greater holiness, sanctification in our life. Number three, faith is the channel for our joy. The faith is the channel for our joy. Philippians 1:25, it says, convinced of this, I know, Paul's talking, that I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and the joy in the faith, Paul says. The joy in the faith. I have faith. And when I have faith in the character of God, in the person of God, in his being, in his attributes, therefore I find my joy in him. You see, I find my joy in faith. In faith. Not in the circumstances, right? And that's one of the things that Dustin was saying right there in his testimony, in his interview, right? It didn't matter, you know, whether he made it or not. He says, I'm blessed either way. I have joy either way because I have the Son and I have the Father. And so faith is a channel for joy. Fourth is this, faith is a channel for love. Galatians 5:6 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Love is nothing without faith. Love without faith is humanitarianism at best, and therefore, in the end, it's worthless. At the end of all things, it's worthless. You cannot love God without faith. And 1 John told us that over and over again, huh? You can't love God without faith. Jude 1:20 says it this way, but you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life. Building yourself up in the most holy faith, what is the result? Keeping yourself in the love of God. You see, faith is a channel for love, right? And without faith, love just becomes the idea of the world and love, right? And not biblical love. And lastly here on faith, faith is a channel for obedience. We've already looked at Abraham, but it's the greatest example, Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was received for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And we can go on and on in Hebrews, right? We can just go through the list in Hebrews 11. Faith was a channel for obedience over and over and over again. So faith is a great worker. It is a channel for God to be glorified in you, a channel for holiness, a channel for joy, a channel for love, a channel for obedience. Now, grace, right, we're going to talk about here this morning. And the grace we're talking is not merely the grace that God exercise upon you to save you, but also the grace, the same continuous grace that God pours on us through his power to bless us in the future and in all the futures till we're done on this earth, right? Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians here. I'm not going to have it up above. 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll look at this grace for us. And we sometimes have this idea that grace is just God's loving feelings towards us. We kind of treat grace that way. Grace loved me. He had such a great love for me that he saved me, which is a true statement, but that's not simply all that grace is. You see, it's not a feeling that God had for us. It's much more than that. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, but by the grace, in verse 10, but by the grace of God, this is what Paul says, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labor even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. So when he first says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, you might be thinking, well, he's just talking about his salvation. But when you read the rest of it, he's not saying it's obviously he's talking about past his salvation, right? Because he goes on, but I labor even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. He's talking about himself today and tomorrow and his work for God, right? He's like, I labor, right? And so he says this, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He's saying, not by my power, not by my spirit, right? As Zechariah 4 says, right? So does Paul just then sit back and say, God, well, you do it. If it's God's grace, then, right, you do it. He says, no, I labor. I work hard. I work very hard. But in the end, he doesn't take credit for it, does he? I labor, I work hard, but in the end, I don't take credit for it. He doesn't take credit for his hard work because he knows it has been what? It was God's grace working in and through him. It was God's power in him. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul said, but I labor even more than all of them. But not I, but the grace of God with me. And so grace is an abiding, ever-arriving power of God that enables you power. That's God's sufficiency in you. That enables you power to abound in all things for God's glory. Grace is not simply God's favor, his feelings towards you. But grace always has a working effect in you. It has a working effect. It is his power coming to me moment by moment from God in order to live this life the way he wants me to, you see. Now we've learned that grace, and the definition of grace is simply God's undeserved favor. And it is. But it's active. It's active. It's always active, right? It's active in salvation, wasn't it? Wasn't grace active in your salvation? By grace, God called you to him. By grace, he opened your heart and your mind to understand the truth of the gospel. By grace, he showed you your sins. You see, by grace, he went after you. Grace is active. It works in you. It works in you. Look what 1 Peter says here. 1 Peter 4:11. This is what 1 Peter 4:11 is talking about. He says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who speaks the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving the strength which God supply. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. If God is going to get the glory, then he's going to have to do it. Then we're going to have to do it. In the strength that he provides. That's God's grace in us. You see. If I'm going to speak, I'm going to do it in his power. If I'm going to serve, I'm going to do it in his strength. That is God's grace working in us. Grace is not just something that happens at the cross. Grace is an abiding, ever-arriving power of God and enables you power to abound in all things for God's glory. And faith is the worker. Faith is the worker. So what is living by faith and grace? It's a moment-by-moment enablement to act upon the power of God. To act upon the power of God. Now, what does it look like, this grace and this faith working in the believer? We saw it in the Old Testament saints, right? We saw it in the life of Abraham. We saw it in the life of David, right? Let me give you some examples in the new believer's life. And I've given you this one before. Years ago, and you might remember it, but you might not. And some of you might not have heard it, and it's the greatest example. But in 2 Corinthians 8, turn there. I don't believe we have it up above. In 2 Corinthians 8, in verse 1, he says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you, Paul says, right? So what do you want make known to us, Paul? The grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Now look, at first sight, you might be thinking, Paul's talking about their salvation again, right? I want to make known to you the grace of God about the churches in Macedonia. And you might be thinking Paul's going to go on and go, 5,500 got saved, you know, or we had 35 baptisms and whatever. No, look what he says. What did grace produce? Verse 2, that in the great ordeal of affliction, okay, right, their abundance of joy. You see, the grace didn't take away affliction, right? And that destroys a lot of messages in the church today. Their abundance of joy, grace, it produced joy and abundance. And their deep poverty, so it didn't take away poverty either, right? Overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. It produced liberality. It produced generosity, love, right? In verse 3, 4, I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave her their own accord. The grace he's talking about is the grace working in their life. The power of grace working in their life. It didn't take away affliction. It gave them the ability to have an abundance of joy in the midst of it. Right? And it didn't fix their poverty, but it gave them a wealth of love to give, liberality. That was the grace of God. I want to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. This is what grace does when a group of believers in the church live by faith and grace. What grace did was give joy and ability to love according to their ability and beyond, Paul says, their ability they gave. Beyond. In the midst of affliction and poverty, the reality is you don't have that power in yourself. But if God can do it out of your poverty, right, he will sure do it out of your abundance also. Another example, 2 Corinthians 9:8. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. What does grace do? It gives you sufficiency in everything. And what is everything? It's good deeds. It's doing things good. That's what he's saying. And look at the promise. God is able to make all grace abound to you. That's minute by minute by minute. You see, he's able to give you the power to do good deeds, every good deed. And so that's true now, and that's true 10 minutes from now, and that's true this evening, and that's true tomorrow morning when you get up to go to work or to school or wherever you have to go tomorrow morning. How would your life change if you could live in that truth, right? Paul's life changed in that truth. 2 Corinthians 12:9. The very next verse, Paul says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Remember in this chapter here, Paul's talking about a thorn in his flesh, something that was just causing him great grief. It doesn't tell us what it is. Could have been a sin, could have been pain, could have been illness, could have been who knows. But it bothered him so much and it was such a thorn in him. He asked God multiple times, take it from me. And God's answer to him is, my grace is sufficient for you. And look what it produces. For power is perfected in weakness. My grace is sufficient. What does it produce? Power. Power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. You see, Paul learned, I have to dwell. I have to rest in that grace. I have to rest in that grace. Grace is an abiding, ever-arriving power of God that enables you power to abound in everything good, in everything. And God's glory and our good are what? They're intertwangled, right? My favorite word. But what means what's good for God's glory is great for you. It's great for his children. You see, living by faith and grace is believing this, believing that God in his grace will give you power to produce and abound in everything. That's what it means. That is what our life needs to be resting in. I want my life to rest in this grace, in this future grace, right? I want my life to count on that. That's where peace comes from. That's where joy comes from in the midst of trials, you see. That's where power comes from in the midst of doing things that are hard for God. Life is nothing but unknowns, right? It's full of unknowns. We don't know what tomorrow will hold. No one does, right? The only thing that can be known is not a thing, really. It's God. And it's God's grace. And what can be known of God's grace or the sufficiency of it? We can know that it's all powerful, you see? We can know that it's all knowing, it's all loving. We know that it's perfect in justice and righteousness. It's sovereign. It's holy, right? Because God's grace comes from him, and that's who he is. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul responds the way we need to respond, right? Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Grace magnifies Christ when we trust in it, right? And when we trust in it, it glorifies God. This is how faith and grace work together, right? Faith is not only looking backwards to what God did for us, but it's looking forward at what God is going to do and what he wants to do. And faith also has a future dimension. It looks forward to the grace that enables us to live for him day by day by day in everything, you see. Not just in the religious things, but in everything. And maybe even more so in the things that aren't called religious. So that the world can see that I live by faith in God's grace. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, it says. Hope is the future aspect of faith. And we can see in Romans 4 here, Abraham's faith had a future hope. He said this in John 14:1, do not let your heart be troubled. John, this is Jesus speaking, and he said, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, faith has that future hope. It rests in that promise. It rests in that promise. And it gives people unbelievable peace in the midst of hard, difficult, highly difficult times. Right? Faith stands and rests in that promise. Look what 2 Corinthians 1:8 says. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively, Paul says. He's saying, beyond our strength, we were burdened, so that we were despaired even of life. They thought they were going to die. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. They're saying, like, in themselves, they thought, this is the end, right? So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead. Isn't that how it is with you and me? I mean, isn't that when we find ourselves at the end of ourselves that we even put more trust in God? You see? That we even end up putting more trust in God. That's when it becomes clear. But God wants us to live that way when we're not at the end of ourselves. You see? Because the reality is we don't have control over that time of death. You see? But that time of death always reminds us, doesn't it? You see, and that time of life when we realize we're completely not in control, we are greatly reminded that we need to have faith in God, that he's the one in control, don't we? That he's the one who raises the dead. Faith is a future oriented and embraces a future governed by God. That's what it does. It embraces a future governed by God's grace. And that's where the battle lies. It lies with faith. It lies with the idea, do I believe that God is who he says he is? Do I believe he is truly supreme? Do I believe he is truly sovereign? Do I believe he's truly holy? Do I believe he's truly perfect in justice? You see, do I believe him when he says, I'll give you what you need? And sin is simply a disbelief in God. You see, it's a lack of faith in God's grace. What does sin promise? Sin promises counterfeit joy. It promises counterfeit peace, counterfeit happiness, doesn't it? Counterfeit success. But this is how we conquer sin. We don't conquer sin by gritting our teeth and trying to resist it. We conquer sin by replacing it with the hope of future grace. That's how we conquer it. We conquer sin by reminding ourselves that God's grace has a better way to live this life. You see, a better way to live this life. It's crazy when the world, right, comes up with those truths and say, oh, it's not good for man to kill man. Yeah, God's been telling you that for a long time, right? And once in a while, the world falls upon this natural grace, doesn't it? Says, look what I figured out. We conquer sin by reminding ourselves that God's grace is better and it's a better way to live this life. And the result is a true joy, and the result is a real peace, and the result is real gain. So it's not a different grace than we received on the cross, right? It's the same. In Romans 8:32, Paul says, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him over for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And that's a rhetorical question. The answer is, we can take the question and make it a statement. Since God did not spare his own son for us but delivered him up on the cross, he will surely give us freely all things, right? And so he's arguing from the greater to the lesser. If he did the hardest thing possible, and that is bring us to Christ, he will surely give us future grace. He will surely give us what we need, right? How can I count on this future grace? I look back at the cross and I remember, right? I look back at the cross. That's Paul's logic. That's the Bible's logic here. If he did this, he will surely do this. Well, what is this? It's a cross. So you look back and you are sure and you will become confident that he will do this for me today. He will give me the grace to get through this. He will give me the grace to have peace. He will give me the grace to have joy in the midst of this. And Paul continues in Romans 8 and verse 33, says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justified. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. In other words, he's pointing out, you see, we usually jump to verse 33 and don't read verse 32, where he says, the reason why someone can't bring a charge against you is because, what? He looked back. Christ saved you. That's why. God called you. That's why he poured his grace out on you, right? The point is, who can bring a charge on God's chosen if he's justified you, if he's called you, right? Who can condemn him? If Christ has died for you and now sits at the right hand of the Father to intercede for you. And then verses 35 through 39 become true. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In other words, when we talk about the love of Christ, the object of that love is back in verse 39, him giving us freely all things. It's, again, it's not simply a feeling that God has for you. You see, It's saying, look, are these things in your life, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, going to keep God from taking care of you? No. That's what he's saying. It's not saying, is it going to keep God from having great feelings towards you? Put it in its context, people. And he goes on, verse 36, just as it is written, for your sake we are put to death. All day long we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And again, it's not simply his feelings towards you. It's his work towards you. His grace towards you. Not only in salvation, but today and tomorrow and the next tomorrow. You see? If you believe that, then nothing will separate you from the love of God. When you stand in that belief and act in that belief, that's when the power of grace works in you. That's when the power of grace works in you. If you don't believe that, if you don't stand in that, you see, then you stand in fear and you stand in doubt. And that's sin. Right? I mean, think about Noah. Noah, build an ark, right? I'm going to flood the earth with rain, right? I mean, what's an ark? What's rain? What's a flood? They'd never seen it, right? Gather animals. Yeah, like anyone can do that. Can't keep my cat in the yard. Right? People are going to mock me. I mean, you worried about being mocked? Go home and start building an ark in your front yard. Get a little taste of what Noah got, right? Where did Noah get the power to withstand all the mockery and all that doubt? Right? The power was the source of God's grace and present need. But the catalyst was faith. He believed God, wasn't it? The catalyst was faith. Even though it sounded ridiculous, he believed God. I want to live a life that has that kind of faith, right? A passion for God to be glorified in me. I want to live a life of personal holiness. I want to live a life in the Lord. I want to live a life of love and obedience, right? And you can go on and make your own statement there. But how do you do it? How do I do it? I live by faith in moment by moment. Belief of God's grace in my life coming to me. Why does God call his power in us grace? Why does he call it grace, that power? And the answer is because just like our salvation, we don't deserve it, right? Not any more than we deserved our salvation. And just like our salvation, it's not in us to do, right? It's an undeserved gift. Right? I don't have to work for it. I just have to believe. I have to step out in faith. You see? God has called me to this. He's called me to be his witness. And they're going to mock me for it. But I will be his witness. I will step out in that faith. How do I strengthen myself in that power then? And the answer is by going to the Word to be reminded of the promises of that future grace living in me. Go to the Word. Be reminded of the promises of that future grace living where I live every day, you see. So next week we'll take some of the time to just do that. We'll go to the Word and see how, in a practical way, God has given us all we need for life and godliness. That's what 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 is talking about. Where he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. When you stand upon the promises of God and when you stand upon the true character of God, you see, you stand in the power of God. I want to show you that next week. That's when you stand in the power of God. The key to the Christian life is learning to live there And it's a fight of faith to live there. That's what it is. That's our fight today. That's our giant today. Let's pray. Lord God, we look at your word this morning, and we are in ourselves. If we have come to know you through faith in Christ, we understand grace because we have been a recipient of it from you. We have seen grace in our life, not only in our salvation, but as we look back, we can see it, God, in our life. And God, the believer desires to live in the power of that grace. And so, God, I pray that that would be the desire of our heart, Lord, to get up every day and say, God, I believe in your grace in my life. I want to live in that power. Give me that power to live then today as I live by faith in your grace. My prayer, God, my prayer also is that we walk with one another, and lifting each other up in that faith, showing each other the power of your grace in your word, the power of your grace in our lives as we share with one another, encourage one another day by day. In Christ's name, amen.